It's wonderful. I love the music here. Enjoyed both specials tonight. I didn't know that they were wise enough. Enjoyed the bass. I started learning to play the bass a little bit during COVID. I couldn't play six strings, I'll tell you that. But that was it. And I felt like your bass player was admirably restrained. I felt like he could have got loose if he wanted to. That was great. The meal today, preacher took me to the Mission Barbecue and then to Duck Donuts. Talk about a balanced diet. Just fabulous. Now, I looked it up. 20 times I have driven by Yoder's and always been curious about it. Baked goods, I figure it's either Amish or Mennonite, Bridges is Mennonite. They do good baking. Tonight I said, I've got a little time, I'm going to stop in. And I stopped and they close at 6 o'clock. But Miss Barrett said to me, there's a basket for you in the kitchen. And I went and got the basket and put it in the car so none of you would steal it between now and the end of the service. And she said it's from Yoder's, so I got what I was looking for anyway. That was very kind. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Beginning to read at verse 14, stand with me as we look at the Word of God, please. And David was then in an old, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Lord, I am at the place in your word as best I know where you want me to be for tonight. I'd sure like to be help. I love this church. They're faithful. They're friendly. They're firm in their stand. I love this preacher. I love his heart for you and for his family and for his people. But I cannot help them any more than you help me. So please empower me, please direct me, please guide me, please use me. Help me to say everything that you want said and not to say anything you don't want said. Bind Satan and the unclean spirits that serve him. May they fail as they try to distract. May we decide to focus, to pay attention, to receive eagerly, gladly, all that you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. It is a battery issue. Now it's a battery compartment not opening up issue. Here's a great lesson. Doesn't matter what you got, if you don't have power, it's not going to work. Amen. Thank you, sir. You ever had something that tasted really, really good, but you could only get it one place? I take my wife every year to a place called Jipjawana, Indiana. It's a big flea market. It's an Amish place. Great, great place. About 10, 15 minutes away, there's a bakery run by Mennonites called Rise and Roll. Now, I'm not a big donut eater. I do like Krispy Kremes. I appreciated the duck donuts. Never had donuts custom made for me before. But I've Rise and Roll as a donut that is covered with thick, sweet, smooth caramel icing. And it is filled with white cream, not Bavarian cream, another yellow junk, white cream. Man, that donut is so good, if you accidentally got some on your forehead, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get at it. My wife and I love it. It's our favorite. We go there every time we go there, and we usually get dozens. Put some in the freezer, give some away. David felt that way about the water of the well of Bethlehem. David loved that water. That's where he grew up. No water is so sweet, no water is so special, no water is so satisfying to David as the water from the well of Bethlehem. And our story starts with a longing. David had a desire. They're about 13 miles away. Close enough for him to know where he is, where things are located. Man, I wish I could have some of that water from the well of Bethlehem. No water is so sweet, no water is so satisfying, no water is so special as the water from the well of Bethlehem. And he said that out loud. David had a desire, his longing. But David had a difficulty. You see, David is hiding in a cave. He's being chased by King Saul. David is hindered by his companions. Now, people argue about when the church started, you know. It started Pentecost, started with John the Baptist, started with Jesus, started John 20. Nah, it started in the Old Testament. I'll prove it to you. Bible says that there went out with David 400 people, and they were everybody who was in debt and everybody who was discontented and everybody that was discouraged. If that is not an independent, fundamental Baptist church, you tell me what it is. He's got a motley crew. They have no weapons. David has gotten the Saul of Goliath. That's all he has. Nobody has a weapon. David's hiding in the cave of Adullam. David is hindered by his companions. And the well is held by the Philistines, by conquerors. The well was then in a garrison of the Philistines, which was at Bethlehem. The longing, but notice the loving. When David just kind of spoke out loud, just wishing, just thinking, not really expecting anybody to do anything. We can see that by the rest of the story. There were some that were attentive to his words. They listened when David spoke. They heard what David said. Oh, I wish I could have some water from the well of Bethlehem. No water is so special. No water is so satisfying. No water so sweet as the water from the well of Bethlehem. They knew what David loved. They knew what David wanted. They knew what David longed for. I wonder, if you're on staff here, how well do you know your pastor? What is he like? How would he want a certain situation handled? What would he tell you to do if you'd asked him? See, the staff is to be extra hands and feet and arms and legs attached to the heart of the pastor. But we are all supposed to be that way with God. The eyes of a maiden wait on the hands of the mistress. Not the mouth, just a little gesture. So our eyes wait upon thee, O Lord. Hey, what is God like? What makes him happy? What pleases him? What encourages his heart? Bible says God made known his acts in Psalm 103 to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways unto Moses. Children of Israel knew what God did. Moses knew why he did it, understood God's ways, understood God's heart. They were attentive to his words. What do you do? That is not required. That is not commanded. But you know it makes God happy. You know it pleases your Heavenly Father. They were attentive to his words, the loving. Second thing about the loving, they acted upon his wishes. They didn't just say, well, now we know David likes that. Maybe next Christmas we'll get him some water from the well of Bethlehem. They didn't say, well, that'd be a good thing to do. Once the Philistines leave, we're going to run down there and get some water. No, they acted right away. They were aggressive in their work. I used to envision the story like this. They snuck out in the middle of the night. They slipped inside the gates of the city of Bethlehem. They silently pulled up a bucket or two of water, filled their water bottle, and they slipped out and went back. But that's not what it says. It says they break through the host of the Philistines. Three unarmed men had just gone 13 miles. And now they do battle against enemy soldiers who are armed and ready and superior in number. They break through. And they get some water and they go back 13 miles. They were aggressive in their work. David got the water and he said, I can't drink this. You guys risked your lives to get this. It wouldn't be right. And he poured it out, not wastefully, not carelessly, not indifferently. The Bible says he poured it out to the Lord as a drink offering, if you will. David was appreciative of their worth. I want you to notice in our story that the loving was not one-sided. They loved David, but David loved them. They were willing to sacrifice for David. But David was extremely grateful for what they had done. Hey, I want you to know something. No genuine work done for our God is ever unnoticed. No work done for God with the right motivation is ever unrewarded. God, it's not unfaithful to forget your labor of love and work of faith and patience of hope, which you have toward the saints. God always rewards his servants. We see the longing, we see the loving. Now let's look at some lessons. Favorite question when we read the Bible is that two-word question. So what? God, who cares? But what does that mean? How does that apply to me? How do I put that in practice in my life? Here's some lessons. There is a lesson about serving. I will give you $100 tonight, and I have it with me. Unlike the government, I have money that I have not spent yet. If you can tell me definitively from the Word of God the names of those three men. I studied it out. I came up with five different suggestions. One guy had three on his list. He said that they were Adino, Eliezer, and Shema. Matthew Henry said one was Abishai, one was Benaiah, and he didn't know the third one. The answer to the question, who were they, is God did not tell us. You know why? Servants don't matter, their service does. Servants don't serve to get attention, they serve to give him attention. They don't serve to get glory, they serve to glorify his name. They don't serve to make a name for themselves. They serve to lift up his name, make his name known, a lesson about service. The greatest acts of service being done in our world today, I'm quite sure, are totally unknown. You have preachers come through here, good men, love God. God uses them. They are somewhat known, but I'll guarantee you. There's a widow lady in a small apartment eating ramen noodles three times a week, scrimping and saving to support a missionary. We supported a man as a missionary to Cuba. He was Canadian, so he could get in. On his first trip there, he found a lady way out in the rural areas running a camp, sharing the gospel with children. And when Castro took over and all the missionaries left, she stayed. Hadn't been home, I think, in 40 or 50 years. I don't know her name, but God does. You don't know who she is, but God knows who she is and what she's done. There's a lesson about service. Service isn't about us. Service is about the Savior. But there's a lesson about sacrifice. You remember when David said, hey, I want three of you guys to run down to give me water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember that? Remember, it never happened. He's just kind of thinking out loud, man, I wish you could have some water. No water is so sweet. No water is so satisfying. No water is so special as the water from the well of Bethlehem. No, he did not ask anybody to go. Here's lesson number one. Service is not usually, or sacrifice, excuse me. That's number one about service. Lesson number two about sacrifice. Here's the first lesson about sacrifice. Sacrifice is not usually commanded. How much is the tithe? Not a trick question. I'm not smart enough to ask trick questions. How much is the tithe? 10%. How much is the offering? Every man, as he purposeth in his heart. Let him give as God has prospered him. You pay your tithe. You tithe one dime out of every dollar of your gross income given to God through the local church is a bill, it's an obligation, it's a requirement, it's a command. But you give your offering. You pay your tithe, but you give to missionaries. You pay your tithe, but you give to the building fund. You pay your tithe, but you give to meet special needs of missionaries and others in the work of God and others that you know. Sacrifice is almost never commanded, but sacrifice always costs. Hey, I'll give you the threshing floor, when I said to David, I don't want any money. David said, I will not give burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I'm going to pay full value for it. This is for God, and it's going to cost me something. It must cost something. We started Faith Promise Missions in our church when our daughter Katie was now, she's going to be 36 this year. Katie was in the second grade. And she got hold of the idea of Faith Promise Mission. She said, well, I'm going to give $5. Now, we didn't give our daughters an allowance, but every time I was away on an overnight trip, I gave the girls each $5. I was away about every week. Katie was promising to give all of her money to missions. My wife, Chrissy, said, sweetheart, you don't have to give that, but if you promise, you have to keep it. That's pretty good Bible truth. You don't have to give an offering, but if you promise, you better keep it. And then Katie said, I'm going to give $5. Chris said, what are you going to give? Chris was 5 years older in the seventh grade. Well, I don't know. Well, Chris said, I'm giving $5. What are you giving? Well, I don't know. Well, I'm giving $5, Chris said, what are you going to give? Chris got a little frustrated. She said, I don't know. The Lord hasn't spoken to me about it. Katie said, He didn't speak to me either. I just wrote down $5. No, God doesn't always speak to you. He doesn't say, run to Bethlehem and get me some water from the well. But he loves it when people know what he loves and are willing to sacrifice in order for the desires of his heart to be met. We went to Grenada when Carissa was 16, a junior. Katie was 11. Went with our good man there, Dennis Celestine, stayed in his house. He had a big black water tank on top of the house and collected rainwater. That's what they had for their water supply. Brother Dennis had a wife named Pinky. And he had two boys named Dwight and Dwayne around Katie's age. While we were there, Brother Celestine took us around the island, shared his vision. One of the things he wanted to do was start an orphanage. He's done that now. And Carissa said, 16 years old, junior in high school, Mom and Dad, would it be all right if I just stayed here and worked in the orphanage? Dead serious. She said, I'd miss my friends, but I'd be okay. Sacrifice not commanded. But it cost something. Katie had just been given by me and her mom a Nintendo Game Boy. Now, some of you remember that. It was the first handheld video game player. Man, it was the latest, greatest, coolest, toughest, baddest, meanest, best thing you could own. It was Katie's most prized and most valuable possession. Dwight and Dwayne had never seen such a thing in their lives. She let them play with it. They were fascinated. They were absorbed. They, every waking hour, wanted to play with the Nintendo Game Boy. On the last day, Katie called her mom and I aside. Mom and Dad, would it be all right with you if I gave Dwight and Dwayne my Game Boy? Biggest thing she had. She did. We let her. We didn't say, Katie, if you notice how much Dwayne doing like that, might be nice to leave it with him. We didn't say that. We didn't suggest anything, no. But she saw a couple of kids in poor circumstances serving God with her parents on a remote island. And her heart went out to them and she said, I'd like to give my Game Boy to Dwight and Dwayne. Sacrifice. Seldom commanded, but it always has to cost something. What are you doing for God that costs something? You know, we normally do when we do something for God, we figure what we can afford. What fits in our budget? What fits in our schedule? What fits in our lifestyle without disrupting anything too much? Nah, not the bus ministry, Pastor. Those guys leave early and get back late. I like to take a nap on Sunday afternoons. Nah, that one's a little expensive. That one's a little time-consuming. That one's a little too difficult. Give me something easy. Get my name in the bulletin and let people know I'm serving God. But there's a third lesson in our story. David, Bible scholars say, is a type of Christ. What do you mean by that? He's an example that he represents in some ways the Lord Jesus. There is in our story a lesson about service, a lesson about sacrifice, but there's a lesson about the Savior. At this time in his life, David is nobody. He has been anointed king, but he hadn't been appointed king. He has no throne. He has no wealth. He has no power. He has no authority. He can grant no titles, give no lands, pay no rewards. He doesn't have anything. Ah, but there's some people who love David. They love David, not because of what he can do for them, but because of who he is. They don't think about how David can help them. They think about how they can help David. I remember a time when almost all of the largest Sunday schools in America were independent fundamental Baptists. Tabernacle Baptist Church was number 75 on the list of the top 100. We were it, man. You could say what you want, but we had the biggest church all over the place. There was a time when it was really pretty popular to be God-fearing. You couldn't get elected to office if you were an atheist. H.L. Mencken was a cynical journalist back in the 30s. He said, take a train anywhere you want to across the country, throw an egg out the window, and you're likely to hit a fundamentalist with it. Not now. Now our Savior's name does not bring honor, it brings criticism. Now saying that you believe the Bible does not give you credibility. It makes you look like you're crazy. Now you can mock Christianity. No other religion is so attacked and persecuted and despised in our country and in our world as the one that holds up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I get to serve my Savior when it costs a little bit, not much. I'm glad to stand up for Jesus when I know people despise him. I'm glad to say that this book is the Word of God and it's 100% literally true when people mock you for saying that. I'm glad to identify with the Lord Jesus at a time when it's very unpopular. You see, David had 400 people that followed him. They'd stay with him. He had 30 of those who were called mighty men. They would stand for him. But he had 3 unknown, unnamed, unidentified. Oh, they'd stay with him. Yes, they'd stand for him, but they would sacrifice for him. You know the difference between a good church and a great church. Good church has people who stay. You're all part of that crowd. You're here. Good church has people that stand. I suspect you're most part of that crowd, willing to identify as a child of God. But a great church has people that sacrifice. First Baptist Church in Bridgeport, when I was there, grew to an attendance of 1,800 a year. Over 200 young people that tell me have gone out into the Lord's work from our church and our school. God was very good to us. People say, why? My answer is, I don't know. God did it. I just got to go along for the ride. But I know one thing. There were a heap of people in that church who didn't just stay and didn't just stand. They were willing to sacrifice and they'd run to the well, break through the host of the enemy soldiers and get water for King David. King Jesus. I had people who went soul winning 2-3 times a week, never asked anybody to do. We had a bus captain. We asked our bus workers to be out 3 hours on Saturdays. Always up 5, 6, 7, 8 hours every week. We had ladies unasked, unrequested, unsuggested. When we started our Christian school, dropped their wedding rings and engagement rings in the offering plate. Preacher, use it, sell it, and use it, help the school. We had people who'd stand, we had people who'd stay, but oh, we had people who'd sacrifice. You know the difference between a good Christian and a great Christian? Good Christian will stay. Good Christian will stand. But a great Christian, because they love Jesus, find out what he loves and do it without being required, without being requested, without being commanded, without being constrained. No, the only thing constrains them is their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to stay, better to stand, best to sacrifice. Could I give you one more thought? I want you to think about one other well in Bethlehem. It was dug in darkness. It operated in its early days in obscurity. It was not placed in a field, but in a feeding trough. It was not surrounded by masonry, but set in the middle of a manger. It's a well of water springing up into eternal life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and drink of the water of life freely. And the name of this well, why, his name is Jesus. And no water is so sweet, and no water is so secret, and no water is so satisfying as the water from the well of Bethlehem, Lord. Thank you for the example of these three unknown.